Okay. I look a bit stretched. Okay. If you use your imagination, that is a picture of me when I was 6 years old. 5 or 6, give or take. And you can see that incredibly awesome haircut. That shirt is pretty groovy for the early 80s. But I wanted to share a story about the first time that I shared or attempted to share the gospel. And as you might have guessed, let me just do my timer quickly because I can't multitask. I was 6 years old at the time. I was a shy, introverted, insecure young boy whose parents had just got divorced. But I'd seen Jesus move powerfully in the 80s charismatic renewal revival. Some of you might have remembered that, but there was an incredible move of God across the world, and it hit Cape Town, and it was just wow, the Holy Spirit was just doing crazy things, and I got to see some incredible things that encouraged my faith. And somewhere along the line, a preacher must have said, "Tomorrow I want you to go and share the gospel with someone." And being a very earnest six-year-old, I decided this was my task. And so the next day when I went to school, looking something like that in my school uniform, I went to school determined to share the gospel with my friend, Dwayne Haylett. Now, Dwayne did not know what was coming, and being that it was sub-A, we were on the playground, and you know in school, playgrounds are wild. I mean, I haven't been to one in a long time, but back then it was pretty much chaos, and we did what everyone said, we were going crazy, but I had known that now that I needed to share the gospel with Dwayne, and so kind of not too subtly, I kind of maneuvered him away from the rest of the kids, and I found a window which had a little ledge in it, and I sat down with him, and I was talking to him. I said, I can't remember my exact words, but it was something like, "Dwayne, do you know Jesus?" And I say I attempted to share the gospel because I think Dwayne was just like, "What the heck is going on?" and ran off and got distracted. I don't think he actually replied to me. I think he was just confused. He was like, "What? Okay, Dill, thanks, man. That's awesome." And he ran back to the playground. So why do I share this story of the first time that I shared the gospel and not the many other times that I've shared the gospel publicly and privately? Because I have. And I think it's a reminder because as a shy and timid boy, it was the first time that I had felt the urgency and the obligation to share the gospel. I had seen the Lord move powerfully, and I had heard things and seen things, and so I had to speak, I had to say something, I had to invite someone into what I was experiencing. And so as a church, we've been going out more than we normally would have. We've been wanting to reach out to the community, to reach out to people, to bring people into the line of sight of Christ. And so I want to keep preaching along those lines. It'll probably be the last sermon for a while on this. But sometimes you need to preach a similar thing a few times, and then the penny drops. And we go, okay, cool, I get it. This is what the Lord is saying. And so I want to speak about sharing our testimony and speaking about what we have seen and heard as believers, what we have seen and heard as believers. Okay. So we're going to go back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. Shame, Tessa doesn't have the scriptures on the thing, so give us some grace. It was a little bit chaotic before the meeting. But I'll read it to you so long, so just listen along. I have read the scripture previously while I was preaching through this passage. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and common men, they were astonished. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a noticeable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whatever is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. We were all praising God for what had happened, for the man who had for the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And so the apostles, Peter and John, all of them are told to stop preaching. But while I was reading this passage in the week, the line that caught my attention was their response to being told to stop. I remember I spoke a few weeks ago about what it looked like to be in the Sanhedrin, in the council, to stand before 70 or 71 men and to give an account for your faith. You have to answer for your faith. And these men say, stop preaching the gospel. But the apostles say this, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We cannot. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And so the natural question for most of us is, what had they seen and heard? Maybe you're like me, asking, what did they see? These two men, these disciples who had walked with Jesus in his earthly ministry, what had they seen and heard? We know that in the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus did so many miracles that you couldn't fit all the miracles into all the books in the world. I sell books as a bit of a side hustle. I sold a lot of books, Christian books, theology, sorry. Very kosher. I couldn't fit even anything near to all the miracles that Jesus did in all those books that I sold. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of words. But these two men, Peter and John, what had they seen and what had they heard? Well, obviously we know they were both at a transfiguration. Peter talks about the transfiguration experience in 2 Peter. He says, I was there, I saw Christ glorified. Peter walks on water. If I walked on water, I would be speaking about it. I don't know, maybe we don't. John did laid his head on Christ's chest. He was called the beloved. They'd seen miracles and salvation and everything's just falling in there. Deliverance, betrayal, grace, wisdom. The list of things they'd seen was endless. The list of things they'd seen and what they'd heard is endless. But as I was reading this and going, well, is this what they were sharing while they were out there? Is this what they were talking about? Is this what they had to speak about? Now, these are important events, and they did impact the apostles' life. But if we look at a scripture in Acts 4:33, it narrows down actually the focus of what they'd seen and heard and what they were testifying to, what they were talking about, says this. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony, right? Their testimony, they were talking, they were testifying to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Think of Paul's word, for I delivered to you of first importance. Nothing else. I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Of first importance that Christ died, but that he rose again. The apostles were preaching the resurrection of Christ. Their primary witness and testimony was the resurrection of Christ. Now, that word in Greek is a marturion. You can ask Tom if I pronounced that correctly. He's our resident Greek expert. But it's a word which means testify. And it says this, to speak of evidence presented or bear witness, or a memorial that secures a matter in God's sight and before humanity. To witness to something is to do it before humanity, aka in front of people. That's the hard part. Or listen to this. A solemn declaration usually made orally by a witness under oath in response to interrogation by a lawyer. What position were the apostles in front of the Sanhedrin? I told you. It wasn't a conversation. It was an interrogation. By whose spirit do you do this miracle? Implication. By Satan. That's not a nice conversation. That's like, we don't believe what you're doing is right. We're going to interrogate you now. And so the primary witness and testimony of the apostles in the early church was the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was of primary importance. Why? Because if the early church had not established that fact that Christ had raised and been raised, well then our faith is futile and we're all in our sin. 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin.
You see why it's so important that they preach the resurrection of the living God. That he didn't just die in a tomb and he was left there, but he rose again. He was God. It was so vital to what was happening in the life of the early church. And church, it is still vital now. For us to be preaching the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Jesus loves you, yes. But also he died and he rose again and he's God. So if that was their primary testimony of the apostles, the primary preaching the resurrection of the living God, what about, because when we think of the word testimony, let's be honest now, when you think of the word testimony, how often do we think of our story? No one, sure. Okay, Tim's being honest. We do, right? And it is, I think in Christian circles when we say, and it is that, we talk about our testimony, our personal story of what Jesus has done in our life. And we think of the apostles, that God did a lot of stuff in their lives, and so they would have had a personal testimony as well. And so is there a place for us to share our stories with unbelievers? Okay, yes. More importantly, do we see any of the apostles modeling this for us in Scripture? Because we need to see things modeled in Scripture. We can't just say, well, we're going to do personal testimonies because it just sounds like a good thing to do. Do we see it modeled in Scripture? Because Scripture is our highest authority. Well, we don't see Peter and John doing it directly, but we do see Paul doing it. We see Paul before Agrippa giving an account of his life and his conversion and the testimony of what God has done in his life. I'm going to read a little bit from Acts 26, 4 to 7. I want you to actually go home tonight. When you did, read the whole of Acts 26. It's an incredible passage of Scripture. But it says this, Acts 26, 4 to 7. My manner of life from my youth, so he's going back to pre-Christ, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest part of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God of our Father, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this I am accused by Jews, O King, though it is thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead. What Paul does in this passage, and I encourage you to read that, is he lays out a simple template for what a personal testimony could look like. Do we all have a personal testimony of what God has done in our life? And I'm going to talk about personal testimonies now, but I'm going to give you a few little disclaimers, I think, around how we do this well, because, yeah, I'll get to that. So what could it look like, just very practically, to prepare your personal testimony? Because I think they can be powerful if they're done right. Life before Christ. Who's had a life before Christ? Some of you were born saved. Excellent. Well done. Who of you had a radical encounter with Christ and were converted? Who of you just were converted? It doesn't matter. It's all a miracle. It's all amazing. And then life after Christ. So it's pre-Christ, coming to Christ, accepting salvation, accepting the work of the cross, and then post-Christ, what God is doing in your life, in the process of sanctification. And often we go, this is what often happens, we go, I had this crazy life before Christ. I was wild. Then I got saved. Now I'm here. It's like, okay. Now, you had a crazy life, yes, you were converted, yes, and Christ is still working in your life now, shaping and molding you until you'll one day be perfect. At our community group on Wednesday, we combined two community groups, and we spoke a little bit about this thing of testimony, and I was a little bit naughty the day after. It's actually not my comm group, so I was a bit naughty. I kind of took a bit of license, but I put on the group, I was like, if you want to, you can share your testimony on the group in 3 minutes. And a few people did, to their credit. I want to, you know who you are, I won't point you out. But it was awesome to hear people's testimonies, actually, as they spoke about what God has done and is doing in their life, as he's changing them and molding them. It is incredible. Tessa shared a beautiful testimony.
I don't have a permission to share it with everyone, but maybe it was incredible on the group. Just this beautiful testimony of God's goodness and faithfulness in her life. It was amazing. And so if you get the chance, share your testimony with one another. It's incredible. It really is a good thing to do. But on that, I want to say something that maybe is a little bit provocative, a little bit controversial. So hear me out. Are you ready? An inoffensive testimony is an ineffective testimony. Sure. An inoffensive testimony is an ineffective testimony. What do I mean by that? I mean, this, yeah, oh, Dylan, come on, man. It's like the end of the year. Just chill, bro. Just tell us nice stuff. Like, let's just put it into neutral. We're just going to go into December. Like, sing Christmas carols. From now until December, we're just going to sing Christmas carols. Just chill out, bro. No. If a personal testimony does not include at its center, not just include, at its center, the person and power of the resurrected Christ, you remove the rock of offense and the stone of stumbling. Paul used the gospel as his story, his testimony, as a gateway to the gospel. A gateway to the gospel. Trevin Wax says this: what Jesus has done for me should always be connected to what Jesus has done. Full stop. Why do I say that? Because we spoke about this in community group. The danger is we can tell a nice story of what God has done for us, excluding the gospel, and everyone says what? We know it. I'm so glad that works for you. I'm so glad Jesus works for you. So-and-so works for me. Testimony is not just a personal story. As much as it is telling of God's goodness, it is telling of God's goodness of what he's doing and what he has done in history. It's presenting, it's an opportunity to present the gospel. Look at Paul. He continues on in Acts. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to my heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all of the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles. So what he's saying, you go, well, that's not so offensive. Where is the rock of offense? Where is the rock of stumbling? Where is the gospel? And he says this, that they should repent and turn to God. As Christians, we go like, yes, that's awesome. As an unbeliever, you're going, what are you talking about? Repent from what? What am I repenting of? That's offensive to an unbeliever. You're telling me I've done something wrong. In fact, the response, I love this response from Festus. It says this. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. It's like, Paul's presented the truth of the gospel. Repent and be saved. Turn to God. You're out of your mind. How often is that the response in the secular world, in the workplace? What are you talking about? That's a nice response. And Paul says this. I am not out of my mind. Most excellent fit. I love the way that he still respects him. But I am speaking true and rational words. True and rational words. And so is our personal testimony important? Yes. Is our primary testimony to testify and to witness about Christ? Yes. Primarily, yes. I think sometimes, yeah, anyway, let me say that. I've got 12 minutes left.
We've spoken about the testifying and witnessing to the resurrection of Christ, which is amazing. We've spoken about, yes, there is a place for the personal testimony as long as at the center of that testimony is Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. And those are of great benefit to unbelievers, but also to believers. Your testimony is of great benefit to you. What do I mean by that? Your testimony. Firstly, obviously, as a believer, your testimony in you about Christ is important, but your testimony, your words about what Christ has done in your life is also important because we see, and again, I know it's almost November, but I'm going to the book of Revelation. My wife's laughing at me. Can I just say this? This has been on my mind the whole week. And I don't want to like, this is not to be like funny or anything, but I kind of feel like the Lord is doing something in us as a church, and it's November. And so naturally, we're all going like, and that's why I was joking about it earlier, we're all going like, it's November, though, like. And I get that it's end of the year, and we're kind of gearing down. And we will all rest, I promise. We will have an incredible time of rest in December, and we're going to have Christmas and eat lots of cake and crackers, and it's going to be awesome. Whatever we do, whatever you do, I don't know. But I feel like we can't miss what's happening now by going into neutral and clocking out. And I'm not gonna push people to like breaking, but it's not who I am at all. I need you guys to go like, Jesus, what are you doing in us as a congregation and how do I play a part? With whatever you've got, with whatever capacity you've got. I'm not gonna stand behind you the whip and go like, you need to be coming, like shh. No, like you have to find the faith for it. But I believe God is doing something. And I don't just want to go like, well, we're going to wind down for the rest of the year now and just whatever God, maybe He'll pick it up in the new year. Okay. Now, a war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He has been thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our Lord. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony, for they love not their lives unto death. If you didn't know, let me remind you, there is a spiritual battle raging. We are not naturalists. We believe that there is a spiritual world and that there is warfare happening in the spiritual world. And in that, there is an enemy who accuses us day and night. Some of you might have felt that this week. Amen. But as believers, we overcome in two ways. By the blood of Christ, which removes all sin and condemnation. Amen. We need that every day. Grace of God. I do. And the word of our testimony. Now, what does that phrase, the word of their testimony, mean? It's not normal English. It's not what we used to. So this is a definition. This testimony is not only a recounting of personal experience, which is spoken about. It's good to do that. It's not only that, though, but a declaration of faith in Jesus Christ and his transformative power. It involves a public confession of allegiance to Christ and a life that reflects his teaching and character. And by the word of that testimony, we have overcome Satan. That's good news. I mentioned the Greek word earlier, martyrion. It speaks of evidence presented and witness borne. And so their martyria, their testimony, was their spoken evidence. It's actually, if you're speaking evidence, it's your martyria. And a martus was someone called to testify in court. Now, if you know English, you're going to go, martus sounds like another word. Anyone got any thoughts? There's a thing in linguistics called a semantic slide where words can change meaning in a specific context. As Christianity spread, many believers were killed for their testimony about Jesus over time, and the word martos, witness, became to mean martyr. Witnessing about Christ, about your faith, actually became that you were a martyr. The definition of martyr is one who bears witness by dying for their faith. We read our scripture again. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Our testimony will not only affect those around us, but it will see us through, as I said before, pushback and persecution. The word of our testimony. And just before you think it's, Dylan, you're getting heavy again, like, talking about dying for the faith, like, I am, but like, and I spoke about persecution 2 weeks ago as well, like, I know, I get it, like, it's part of our faith. It really is. It's part of who we are as believers. But it's not Acts 5:41. Think of this passage. Then they left the presence of the council, who? The apostles. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Rejoicing. Our posture should be one of rejoicing when we face pushback for our faith. Where's that 6-year-old boy? Hey. I was born in Sea Point. That's probably why I look like that. Sea Point was a wild place back in the day. That 6-year-old boy, 42 years later, grew into the man that is standing before you today. And I don't only have a testimony of Christ risen, but I have a lifetime of testimonies about the goodness of God. I have 42 years of testifying to the goodness of God in my life. It is part of my testimony. As much as my testimony is, Christ is risen. But, all of that counts for nothing if I do not speak about what I have seen and heard. If I am silent about what the Lord has done in my life and I never tell anyone about it, it will count for naught. And so my encouragement, church, is as we do this, I don't know what it looks like. In the prayer meeting, we're talking about not following formulas, and I don't want to. I want to follow the Spirit of God and what He's doing. I don't know what it looks like for us as a church to reach out to people around us. Can I be honest? Again, I've got 3 minutes. I'm going to tread on some toes here, and I don't do it intentionally, but Sophie and I, we rode together sushi yesterday. That's not the controversial part. We rode down, and we ordered, and we're like, okay, we're going to go ride around the marina, and just go and like go over the bridges, and just look at the beautiful nature. And then we went into the marina, and we were surrounded by demons, and ghosts, and ghouls, and skeletons. And I was like, what is going on? It was, anyway, there's a world around us, guys, who desperately needs Jesus. If a world can dress their child up as a dead person, I'm sorry, they need Jesus. It's insane. I left there quite grieved, actually. I was grieved. I was like, Sophie and I were like, we need to get out of here. Like, either we need to start interceding right now, or we need to get out of here. We're like, okay, sushi's ready. Okay, let's roll. I don't want to over-spiritualize it, guys, but come on. Yes, it was, I was so grieved, man. I was like, God, we need you in Marina desperately. We need to be in Marina desperately. Okay.
Okay, so my encouragement, church, is that speak about what you have seen and heard in your life. Speak about the gospel of Christ. Tell people about Christ, that he is risen. Don't tell them a nice story about your life that somehow includes little bits of Jesus and religion. Tell them about the risen Christ. I was lost. Christ saved me. Now I'm alive. You need to accept him too.